Good morning. We'll finish up our study on the fruit of the Spirit this morning. So we'll do two again today, gentleness and self-control. I don't know what you think about when you think about gentleness. So maybe as an example, you have Rick and Valerie. Valerie, gentle. Rick, not so gentle. I pick on Rick, but you know, the same is true with me. You know, Jen, gentle, me, not so gentle. And that's kind of the case maybe when you think about moms and dads and when they take care of kids. And, you know, when our kids were younger, you know, well, even now, if they're sick, they want mom before they want dad. You know, and we can try as dads, as men, we try to give this gentleness, this care about ourselves to the kids. But, you know, moms are moms, you know, and they just have this way about them, this gentleness about them that the kids go with, feel more comfort with. And so the preference is mom. And so, hey, it's the way we are. It's part of life. But when we as Christians are called to be gentle as part of the fruit of the Spirit, then what does that mean for us? So Paul writes to Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24 to 25, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of truth. And so the Lord's bondservant, that's you and I. You know, we're in a relationship with God. We're committed to God, and so we have some responsibilities. We have some things we're called to do. We're not to be quarrelsome, but kind to all. And there's a couple of things in here that's kind of a bit of a catch for us when we stop and think about things going on in life. And, you know, really, people are people. We've always been humans being, you know. So whether it's been hundreds of years ago or thousands of years ago, people lose sight of God, people rebel, people get upset. But in our world today, to try and think about not to be quarrelsome can really be something, a struggle for us. Because there's lots of people with lots of opinions about lots of things. And so we have to strive to not be quarrelsome there. And, you know, if we want to be real, let's just talk very frankly. There's just people sometimes we just like to shove it down their throat, you know? Bop them on the head a little bit and just say, what are you doing? Just calm down, relax, whatever. And so there's a lot of frustration out there with that. But we're called to be not quarrelsome, but in fact teach, but then to do it in a way that is gentle. We're to be patient when wronged, and with that gentleness, correcting. And that's tough. If we know we have the truth of God and are trying to stand for the truth of God and people are in our face about it, to be patient when wrong and then with gentleness give correction, that's tough. Because our reaction as human beings is to fight back, you know, a fight or flight. But there is that time sometimes where we get impatient, we get frustration, and that comes out and comes across. So we strive in our perfection, but we fall short sometimes. But that gentleness is part of what we are called to be, who we're called to be in our relationship with God. And so we work to continue to be better at being gentle. Jesus says it this way, and it's funny, Rick used this in class. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So first of all, understand Jesus calls us. Now, if you haven't picked up on this, you know, in the study of the fruit of the Spirit or every Sunday that you're here, Jesus is the example, you know. So God is who we look to. Perfection is in God. The greatest example of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness is in Jesus. As we look to our Heavenly Father and we look to the Godhead to be better at all of these. And so He calls us to Him. So that's where we go. That's where the focus is with Jesus. And so Rick articulated some things for us in class about his yoke and taking that upon him. But in there, nestled in there, he says, "For I am gentle." And I put the parentheses there because some translations put meek. And our translators use these words interchangeably, carrying from the word from the Greek. Meekness, because they're very similar, but meekness carries with it an idea of a strength, if you will. But that's there with gentleness as well. So there's an underlying strength or power, if you will, even when it comes to being gentle and meek. Consider that this is Jesus. And we, I think, sometimes have this imagery of him because of passages like this. This imagery of him as this really nice guy. This soft-spoken, timid guy, you know, walking along the seashore. And we have this imagery of him because, you know, let the kids come in and hanging out with the kids. And all these people are swarming him who are sick and ill. And these crowds press on him. And he's very patient and he's very kind and he's very gentle with all of them. And so we have this imagery. But this is also the same guy who gets in the face of the Pharisees, calls them a brood of vipers, tells them like it is, tells them they're doing wrong. This is the same guy who in the temple overturned the tables of the money changers. And so we say to ourselves, well, how's that gentle? Well, consider who he is. This is God in the flesh, God who spoke things into existence. God who by his very word can make it appear. And by his very word can make it disappear. So flipping a table doesn't sound so bad. Because what would you rather be on the receiving end of? You know, him calling down lightning and calling on thunder and having fire come from heaven and having him zap somebody or kill somebody being in his presence or just flipping a table. So now you get the imagery of the contrast of a frustration there in righteousness by Jesus. So even in the midst of flipping tables or even in the midst of getting in the face of the Pharisees, there's a gentleness there because of what he could do. There's a meekness there because of that gentleness with power behind it. And when you stop and think about it, you know, when mom comes in and takes care of you when you're sick, that's still there. There's a gentleness there. There's a power there even behind mom because she's mom. Because mom will fight for the wellness of her children. Because if you upset one of her children, the mom bear comes out. Because there is that gentleness, that meekness with mom, but there's power and strength behind it because she runs our households. And so the imagery is there, the understanding is there, as we use these words like gentleness and meekness. And so we see there, this is how we are. But the power that's behind our gentleness is God's. And so as Jesus calls us to be gentle, as Jesus calls upon us there, that strength, that power comes from him in our relationship with him. And understand then that if we make, as we communicate with others, as we make a stand for what is right, that strength and that power is from God. Paul writes to Titus, and he's talked about young men and older men and older women and talked about relationships. But as he writes to Titus, he also says, remind them. So that's the context of, you know, everybody that I've just talked about. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. We are to be nice people as children of God. And it's hard sometimes in the world that we live in because there's a lot of people out there who aren't very nice. But that niceness doesn't mean that we back down from standing truth. He says, be ready for every good deed, malign no one, but to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. So even as we are in subjection to our government, even as we are in subjection to other people around us to be humble servants to them, we're to be ready in a way to show God in all that we do and do it in a way that is peaceable and gentle and considerate. Not always easy, but what we're called to do. Self-control. It is not a mistake that self-control is listed here, and I think listed last. Not that I think it's listed last, but I think God is telling us something here by putting it at the end of the list. Because how do you better obtain love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness without learning to control yourself? And so what's that definition to us? What does that mean to have self-control? What does that mean to be able to control oneself? And so there's all kinds of things that influence us in different ways where we could lose control of oneself. You know, we can all relate to eating. You know, barbecue chips are hard for me to control myself with. I like barbecue chips. And it's not good for me to eat them late at night snacking, you know. So there's all kinds of foods that we like that we can kind of lose control over. And we try to be patient with people. And some of the things we just looked at and around self-control and trying to have these things as we work with other people in a world that is there to combat us, if you will. It's hard to be able to control oneself. But I think there's something to this being in the list and being last. That God is saying to us that, look, you need all of these things, and there's an exercise with all of these things that you need to see and understand. And understand that it's a spiritual list. It is, after all, the fruit of the Spirit. And so there's all kinds of things that influence us and that we have about us to that are, you know, we like our stuff. You know, we live in a physical world and we like to be physically comfortable and we like to have all of those things. And there's something to all of this and what's going on in life, and what causes us stress and anxiety is when we lose a sense of control around those physical things. There's just in my own mind, I think that there's something to this pandemic beyond just health that people struggle with, is a realization that there's something out there in the world that's beyond my control. There's and some of us are worse than this with others. There are people that we might just call a control freak. You know, you might work with, you might be one. You might work with some. You may have come in contact with them, and we might define it as obsessive compulsive disorder or whatever. You know, there's people that just have to have this sense of control in everything and have an itinerary and a schedule and all of those things. And when we come across something like a worldwide pandemic where we're being forced to do things that we're not used to do, that we may or may not like to do, is still this sense of, well, this is beyond my control. So just take out the health concerns around it for a minute, but realize I think that we as human beings struggle with this, aside from the health, just on the fact that this is beyond my control. And I struggle with dealing with things that are bigger than me. Because typically what we do is we take the big things and we crunch them down into our box so that we can control them. And we do that with religion. We do that with God. And there's people out there in the world, and as we talk about discipleship and as we have conversations with people, if you stop and think about things as we have conversation with people, what we see is that people take God and they put him in their box where they're comfortable, where they can control him. God has a plan. God's doing this in my life. God will do that in my life. God, and so we say things where we make him fit in our line of thinking. And seldom do people talk about God in a way that says, I am in subjection to him. Yeah, he might have a plan. I don't have any idea what it is. When's the last time you heard someone admit that? I have no idea what God's doing in my life. And if we're admitting that, we're feeling a lack of control and we're feeling stressed and anxious about it. Because if we're saying that, then what we're saying is, man, I don't have any idea. But when you look back through Scripture, isn't that part of the point in what God does for us? Isn't that part of what God does with people is actually take the control out of their hands so that they can see in fact that they don't have it and that it's Him who does. In Proverbs, we read, like a city there is broken that is broken into without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. Now, you can't control a worldwide pandemic. And there's lots of other things in life that you can't control. But you can control your spirit. You can control that mental ability to identify with God. And while there's lots of physical things that I get caught up in trying to exhibit self-control, where I really need to focus control and self-control is in my spiritual mindset. To be able to better focus on love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness. So those things are where my control needs to look to. And I look to God. Jesus called us. Look, come to me. And so we grow in those aspects, in those relationships, to better have control. Meanwhile, out there in life, whatever is we've lost control of, we still have control because of our relationship with God. And so we look at things, again, from the top down, looking at things spiritually, understanding that we don't understand everything physically, but that's fine because I understand the spiritual. Because I understand that my relationship with God gets me salvation. And that while I may not know the plan of anything else or the scheme of anything else, or I may not know anything else of what's going on in my physical world, I know that God loves me. Look, this isn't a Hallmark card. You know, this isn't just meant to be a motivational poster that we put on our walls or whatever. Our faith is to bring us to an understanding that in my interaction with the physical world, above all, I understand my spiritual relationship with God. And that self-control is to be about that relationship with God. It's not meant to just be, oh, well, this just makes me feel warm and fuzzy. We try to say it to each other. We try to say it to ourselves. We try to encourage one another. But does God want you to have Him number one in all aspects of your life? Yes. Yes. And how often do we stop and really grasp and see that? How often do we really stop and let Him have that control in our lives? How often are we letting our self-control be exhibited in a way that we're reaching out to God and say, God, let me see your love and your joy and your peace and all the rest so that I can better deal with the physical? Because that's where I get frantic in the physical. That's where I get upset. That's where I get stressed. That's where I lose my perspective. And that's exactly what Satan wants us to do. Paul says this in Corinthians, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable." I obeyed the gospel when I was 14 years old. I have been going to services of the Church of Christ all of my life. I had been taught Scripture all of my life. I had people driving me nuts about obedience to baptism. I did. I had a Sunday school teacher who every Sunday indirectly stressed the importance of baptism. I had people putting that there over and over and over again. You know, and what are we inclined to do as human beings when people tell us to do something? Don't do it. But I also had people who were there to encourage me. But finally, it just came to the realization. I came to the realization I didn't want to go to hell. And I saw and knew and understood all these things that had been put there in front of me. And I wanted to be baptized because I knew that that's what I needed to do. And so I was baptized, and it was exciting, and it was wonderful. I felt great. It was amazing. But I still sinned. I still had things to figure out. And so, you know, there were days after my baptism I was excited, but then that feeling started to go away. And then I continued in life, and there were things in life that I realized I struggled with. And even as an adult, things where I failed miserably and things where I struggled and couldn't get past. And, you know, why is that? Because does baptism just magically give us all the answers? Does God reach down and just zap us on the head, you know, or tap us there? And we have all of the love and all of the joy and all of the peace and all the patience that we can handle? No. No. Have you ever felt like, boy, I need some more fruit? You know, have you ever felt like I need more love? I need more peace. I need more. Have you ever felt that way? Nod your head yes and know that you're not alone. We're not perfect. And what baptism does is puts us in a state and a relationship with God where the Spirit identifies us as His children. And as Alan brought the lesson about that signing of the document, and we switch teams. And so now we're on the winning team, but there's something about an exercise in sports. You know, we're going to see the Olympics coming up here in a couple of months. And you don't have to play the sport. You know, typically people that don't pay any attention to sports, we get behind the Olympics because we get behind, you know, we rally behind a country. Our country and the influence of it. And we rally behind just the human spirit of some of the things that the people work at to overcome, you know? And we look at these athletes and we get behind that. We get excited about that. There's something about that that's just very special. We get excited about professional sports as well. You know, some of us more than others. In whatever way. And even if it's not sports, there's other things that we do that we work at and can get excited about. You know, also in my teenage years, I had an illustrious football career of 2 years in middle school. I mean, because when you look at me, you look at an intimidated tight end, right? I mean, you can see why my football career lasted 2 years. I also played trumpet for 6. So there's a couple of things both of those have in common, and you'll understand the point of why I'm sharing them with you. One thing is, I wasn't very good at either. But here's the point around what's in common with both of those for me and what I did not do. Practice. I didn't like practice at football. I didn't like practicing the trumpet, and I wasn't very good at either. Now, there is some physical things to be concerned about with football. Obviously, I'm not 6'7", you know, 220 pounds. I wasn't going to be that way. I was even smaller, you know, in middle school, did not have the physique to be an intimidating guy, you know. So there is some of that, but that doesn't mean that a small person can't perform well in their sport. But whether it's a sport or whether it's an activity like playing an instrument or whether it's an activity like sewing or cooking, anybody that gets good at these things in any way, shape, or form understands the importance of practice. And when we look to the Olympics, what you'll see that absolutely all of them have in common. All of them absolutely have in common. It doesn't matter what country they're from. It doesn't matter how wealthy their parents are. It doesn't matter what their political views are. It doesn't matter what the color of their skin is. It doesn't matter where they're from or where they're going after the Olympics. One thing all of those athletes absolutely have in common is practice. They didn't get there by slouching. They didn't get there by not exerting any kind of effort in whatever activity they're trying to be the best at in their world. And even those people who are in their sport and know that they're not going to be number one in the world still do it because they desire to get to the Olympics. And that's part of what draws us to that activity. That's part of what draws us to that human spirit, is to see people that just desire to get to that goal. And isn't it amazing that thousands of years later, we can still relate to an example that Paul writes to the Corinthians? Hundreds of years before the Olympics get organized, there were games going on in Athens and in Corinth that people could see and understand Paul's analogy here. Look, you're an athlete. You practice. You're an athlete. You run the race. You run the race to win. And you do it in such a way that you're going to exercise self-control. And we mentioned discipline this morning in class. And discipline is different than punishment. And understand that. Discipline isn't always fun, and we don't always like discipline, but discipline is for an end goal that does absolutely have a positive result. And so sometimes that discipline comes from an outside influence, so like a parent to a child. We discipline the child, and it's not pleasing at the time, but we do it for an end good result with the child. An athlete is disciplined on their own. An athlete will get up early in the morning. An athlete will do the exercise, that bad word that's even nestled in this verse, to be able to get to that end goal. So at 14 years old, obeying baptism and not having all the answers, what we need to see and understand is coming out of baptism means I'm saying now, God, you're my end goal. God, this is what I'm striving for. My Father, this is what I want to be better at, is anything and everything for you. I want to be disciplined in you. I want to exercise in you. I want to be better in all aspects of all life for you. That's what Paul's preaching about. The athlete that runs the race runs it to win. Are you in this to win? God's already won. You're in it to reap the benefits of the victory that he has already obtained. How cool is that? That's like saying, okay, I'm going to do the exercise for my sport, knowing that when I get to the Olympics, I got the gold medal. How cool would that be? God is saying, look, exercise these things in me. I've got you the prize. And so now when we look at things in the world, that's the perspective. When we're getting hung up and caught up in the stresses of the world, take it out of the physical and look at it from the spiritual. A worldwide pandemic? Okay, I'm going to spend eternity in heaven where there is no pandemics. I get stressed at work because of the workload and the people that I work with. Okay, I'm going to spend eternity in heaven where there is no stress and there's going to be full of saints that I love. I get stressed with social activities and just people in general and family and friends. Okay, I'm going to spend eternity in heaven in the presence of God. I can deal with earth for a little while. To conclude, Paul writes this in Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm sorry, Peter writes this in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1 and starting at verse 5. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, Christian love. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, and you render, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Quite a list. Quite a list. And there's a lot of spiritual weight in that list, right? You see that there is moral excellence. And we can talk about that on a physical level, but ultimately we would understand that that moral excellence is a standard given to us by God. Not all of the world may accept that, but you understand that point. And in our moral excellence comes knowledge, and the world thirsts for knowledge, but we understand that true knowledge comes from God, and then there's self-control. And then he goes on with the list. And so that exhibiting of self-control helps me achieve these things to grow in my relationship with God. And Peter's basically saying, look, you need to be diligent about these things. If you lose sight of these things, then we're going to get ourselves all messed up. And in verse 10, he says, as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Now, we fail. We sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. And we can spend a lesson in talking about that assurance and talking about being right before God in the blood of Jesus that cleanses us of sin. And that's what happens when we fail, is Jesus' blood is there as long as we keep practicing. And that's the difference. And so picture yourself as the most buff, chiseled, coolest Olympic athlete you could imagine. I know, for some of us, it's a far stretch. This is a lot of barbecue chips in here. But picture that and keep practicing. Keep practicing what God has put before us. And so when we fall short, when we mess it up, when we get out of whack, we look and say, okay, I just need to keep practicing love. Okay, I need to keep practicing peace. Okay, I need to keep practicing patience. And we need to keep encouraging one another and being there for one another and getting into the Word of God and coming to Jesus, because he said that's what he wants us to do. Come to me. God never runs out of these things. The Holy Spirit is in us, in our lives, working with us on these things, and that when we truly seek him, when we're truly seeking him, we'll know that he's working with us on those things. That's the practice of self-control. And so, while we might eat a lot of barbecue chips or whatever our food is that we lose control over, understand the context of our lives is about exercising self-control from a spiritual aspect that allows us to better govern the physical. And so we keep on keeping on. Paul concludes the list by saying, as we have this list, for with these things there is no, for against these things there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things, there is no law. What does law do? Law governs. Law keeps in control. Law confines. Law gives direction and discipline for those that need that. That's the purpose of law. That's how we would understand it in our society. It's even what we would understand it through the law of Moses. It showed people how far away from God they really were. It showed the children of Israel, you cannot keep what God expects us to keep perfectly. And so law is given to govern and to show and to reveal. Against the fruit of the spirits, there is no law. There is no government. There is nothing there to constrain. There is no reason for it, because there is an abundance of this fruit. Isn't that cool to think about? There is no reason to put anything out there to talk about a limitation or talk about direction or to talk about something that controls an aspect of what you're doing. That's what law does. But against love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, there is nothing there that keeps you from having an abundance of it all. So the lesson is yours. The study is yours. If there's anything we can do to help you in your relationship with God, coming to him in obedience and baptism or asking for the prayers of the congregations, then we invite you to do so as we stand and sing.